for this afternoon. Brother Austin has chosen for his topic kind of a modern-sounding topic, Flashpoint. Flashpoint, Brother.
Not PowerPoint, but Flashpoint. Dear brethren, it's a privilege once again. Let me set the tone for the next talk. And I know how the feelings are amongst the Bible students on certain matters. And the intent of the thoughts for this evening, this afternoon, is so that we become like Bereans, good Bereans, in terms of exploring and making sure what we hear and the thoughts expressed are in conformity to the plan as well as what the scriptures say. Nevertheless, what the brethren did in Thessalonica when Apostle Paul went and gave them a study or a thought or a discourse, they didn't just listen, went back. They went and researched, internalized it, to help them make the calling election sure in a way in the most holy faith. Nevertheless, my favorite scripture in the Bible is, when somebody asks you why you believe what you believe, you better have a good defense why you believe what you believe through the scriptures. And that will be a good way for us to be rooted and grounded. And so, what does this mean, flashpoint? The definition in physics is, when a certain liquid or a gas reaches a certain level, it explodes. And so, certain words have flashpoints with brethren. And so how do we, as brethren, react to such a scenario? And I'll give you one example. We may not be that far apart if we isolate the exact meanings. So keep that in your mind. Meanings and definitions are the most critical in the next talk, in the thoughts we have. And it's always helpful how we define terms. It always helps us to understand, okay, this is how you mean, and I could see your point, and you could see the other person's point, how they define. Nevertheless, the meanings or terms in the areas of difference and also articulate the other person's point of view in the language they accept, even if we don't necessarily agree with their position. For example, many brethren talk about the church having a share in the sin offering. If you ask five brethren what that means, you will probably get five variations of expressions, even though they all agree. So based on the aforementioned objective, the flashpoint we're going to discuss today is blessings will come to the Jew first. And so, we'll start with the background. Where did this all start from? And we see in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Definition. What do we mean by double? And then, of course, what do we mean by favor? We always talk about word favor. What does that mean? It means a preference. And we know why the nation of Israel had favor. Because they had exclusively they were granted to be an what was exclusively given to them in terms of as a nation of Israel, as what was exclusive to them is to be a part of the church. That was exclusively only for them, nobody else. And that was the purpose. So the Hebrew word, we see Mishnah, it talks about a repetition or a second portion. And we know the double. It simply means a fixed period of time having a beginning and an ending. The first part of the double was a period of favor for 1845 years. And the second part, again, is a double for a period of disfavor of 1845 years. So when we look at the turning point in the double was the year 8033, at the middle of the 70th week. Messiah was cut off in the midst of the last week, 70 weeks of prophecy, 70th week prophecy in Daniel. So the 1845 years period of favor began with the death of Jacob. For at that time, God began to deal with Jacob's 12 sons as a nation, or 12 tribes. That blessing had previously been on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, passed on to the 12 sons of Jacob. So from Jacob's death until AD 33 was a period of favor when God dealt directly with Israel, and only with Israel out of all nations. Amos 3:2. So why is this period of favor of 1845 years, when throughout its duration, during that 1845 years, Israel was punished many times with defeats in battle, including the destruction of Solomon's temple and the 70-year period of Babylonian captivity? God dealt directly with Israel as a parent deals with a child, while there were occasions in which he temporarily withdrew his face from them, for their own good at times. It was for a relatively short duration of time compared with the 1845 years of disfavor or rejection. And that is, in AD 70 is when Herod's temple and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed. The surviving Jews were sold into slavery and dispersed throughout the nations, and God no longer communicated to them through prophets. So during the 1845 years of diaspora, they seemed to be wandering aimlessly, and their lot was a very forlorn one. It was, however, a period of favor, nevertheless, for it is always a favor to be under divine direction and supervision. So what Christian has not learned that God's care is blessed, even when that care is exerted in our correction and chastisement, or in discipline and experiences which tend to bring us into a humbler, closer walk with God, into a condition where we can the better enjoy present privileges and growth in grace. And so it was Israel, during the period named, they had special favor in that God was leading them as a nation through a varied experiences for their humbling and discipline, an experience most favorable for them as fitting them for that place which God had called them to fill as a people under the promise made to Abraham, that his seed should bless all nations. As a preparation for that work of blessing, as God intended it, their discipline was indispensable, and it was therefore a part of their favor to have just the discipline which they passed through. And let it never be forgotten that though Israel as a nation failed to make full use of their disciplines and failed consequently to be in readiness for the chief blessing when God's time for it came, and it was consequently rejected as a nation until after the selection of the church class from all nations. God's promises are being fulfilled. His providential overruling is in the works. We use the expression as Bible students sometimes, but the favor to the nation of Israel has returned. So based on the definition above, that is preference, for what cause has the favor returned to the nation of Israel? If yes, does it mean that they have exclusivity to be part of the bride, and that part exclusivity has returned to them? Or does it mean something else? Does it mean promises being fulfilled? We will address that issue later. So, brethren, what I want you to do is, if I asked you a question, how many days in a week begin with the letter T, T as in Tom, I'm sure you all would say it's with Tuesday and Thursday. Now, I want you to think outside the box, and that is today and tomorrow is also with the T. So keep that in mind as we go forth, okay? So why has God designed a plan like this? Why should he work exclusively with one nation instead of with all mankind collectively? One reason, of course, that is for his love for their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and his faithful prophets. Romans 11:28. It talks about, as concerning the gospel, they, natural Israel, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. his original relationship with Israel was not because they were so much better than the others. We know from the record that the vast majority was unfaithful to him. How do we know? Deuteronomy 9:5-6 tells us they were a stiff-necked people. Why? And it talks about how, in spite of all the promises, time and again they returned. A case in point, in Exodus, soon after they leave Egypt, they told Moses, please speak on our behalf to God. Tell him we'll do everything he wants us to do. How long did it take, do you remember, for them to break the law? 2 days. They returned to things which they went about. So what are we trying to talk about is we'll define terms, and when brethren or Bible students use certain terms, what does it mean? And then I want to show my logical reasoning, and I'll present what Brother Russell said, because we all hold dear to what he said also, and it'll be a good exercise. And at the last slide, I'll mention my email address also, because soon after this, I'll be heading to the airport. One of the things, you give a last discourse, you run to the airport, so this way, brethren don't keep you, and then we pummel you. So if you want, you can reach me via email. That's what I mean. So we talk about how the Lord made that wonderful promise to Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Meaning it's not because of their righteousness. Even to this day, when you go to Israel, you can find majority of the nation of Israelites saying, never again, never again. Meaning through our warfare, through our implements, we're going to accomplish the task. But there is a remnant who think about it's the Lord. He's going to accomplish his purpose, as in the days of old. Coming down to the new covenant being made or not made first with Israel as a nation or to the Jew first, we must go back and ask exactly what is meant by Israel or who is a Jew. The words of the apostle in the scriptures in Romans 9:6. But not as though the word of God hath come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. What does that mean? We'll explore that. Second scripture, Romans 2:28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, let's define some terms. Israel. It's always helpful to recognize the context determines what the meaning is. For example, the literal meaning of Israel in Hebrews. Hebrew word is 3478. It says, he will rule as. That's in the Strong's. And in Companion Bible, God rules. And number two, the name God gave Jacob, one of Isaac's sons. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. What does that mean? Number three, all 12 tribes following the return of Jews from the exile in Babylon. For example, in the book of Ezra 10:5. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to his word. In Acts 2:22, it reads, ye men of Israel, it doesn't say note, not men of Judah, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Number four, and this is where we stick and define what it means. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And so it's entirely appropriate that we as Bible students emphasize the fourth definition are accepted as his sons. Fourth definition. That's because when God accepts our consecration, we become new creatures and are accepted as his sons. We become part of the Israel of God, an expression that occurs only in the scripture. And that's highlighted there in red. Even though we may not necessarily be natural descendants, brethren, of Jacob, but what about natural Israel? What did Jesus say unto them? Matthew 23:38. Your house is left unto you desolate. Does this mean that they have no place in outworking of God's plan? Of course not. For if the casting away of them, Romans 11:15, be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? Okay, which Israelites are not Israelites? And which Jews are Jews inwardly and which Jews are Jews outwardly? When we talk about the blessings will come to the Jew first, does this mean, think about rhetorically, that all natural Israelites in their tombs must be awakened before others receive a blessing? Number two, are the Jews in John 8:44, I'll paraphrase, who were of their father the devil, to be blessed first when they are awakened? Or Matthew 11:21-24. Whether those named in Matthew 11:21-24, for whom it was less tolerable than Sodom in the day of judgment, are to be blessed first. In what way do you think it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the kingdom than the Jews who rejected their Messiah? Our Lord gave us good indications. By way of illustrating the degree of their hardness of heart, our Lord compared them with people of other cities. Example, Chorazin and Bethsaida, cities of Israel with Tyre and Sidon, two Gentile cities in the Mediterranean seacoast. He assured his hearers that even less teaching and miracles performed in the Gentile cities would have led their people to repentance, whereas the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida gave no sign that they could be brought to repentance by any amount of teaching and miracles. Divine judgment would therefore rest most heavily upon those who had enjoyed the great privileges and who, because of hardness of heart, had failed to utilize them. The other example, Capernaum, the city which our Lord had made his home and which had thus been specially favored, exalted unto heaven. In the matter of privileges and opportunities, he declares that it should be brought down to Hades, to death, the grave. The reason for this stated, namely, the mighty work should have led to repentance had not the people been very perverse at heart. To convince them of their deplorable condition, our Lord compared them to the people of Sodom and assures them they are far worse than were the people of Sodom, whom they despised and whom God judged to be unworthy to further enjoy the present life, raining down upon them destruction, fire, and brimstone, which the nation of Israel themselves recognized as very wicked, and whose overthrow was recognized as a divine judgment because of their wickedness. Our Lord's assurance that the Sodomites, if blessed with similar opportunities to those granted to the people of Capernaum, would have repented and would have not been destroyed, naturally leads us to inquire, why this partiality on God's part? Why withhold from Sodom privileges and opportunities which would have led to its repentance? And why grant these privileges and opportunities to the people so unworthy of them as those of Capernaum proved themselves to be? Why? Our pastor talks about that. I'm paraphrasing Reprint 2267. The sin of Capernaum, therefore, was not only a sin against greater light, but since it was Christ, the true light himself, who was making the offering to them, their rejection of him much more resembled the condition of wicked rebellion against God that would have led to the second death than did the conduct of the Sodomites. Fourth point. The scribes and the Pharisees mentioned in Matthew 23:33, 23rd chapter, verses 33 through 39, who were called a generation of vipers, and some of whom may not escape the condemnation of Gehenna, are they to be blessed first? Number five, what if a child of a consecrated family who knows the truth and has consecrated, but the Lord cannot accept their consecration because the high calling, the church has gone beyond the veil? If and when that child is brought forward into the kingdom, does it have to wait in line to receive a blessing after a Jew? Even though that individual's heart is attuned to the kingdom's arrangements. And this is what Pastor Russell said about that. In reprint 5761, under the heading, Those Consecrating Between the Ages. This is what Pastor Russell said. It is our thought that with the closing of the door of this gospel age, there will be no more begetting of the Holy Spirit to the spiritual nature. Any afterward coming to God through consecration before the inauguration of the restitution work will be accepted by him, not to the spirit plane of being, but to the earthly plane. Such would come in under the same conditions as the ancient worthies who were accepted of God. Whoever, under such conditions as these, will make a full consecration to the Lord, to leave all to follow in his ways, and will live up faithfully, loyally to that consecration, must be privileged to be counted as a similar class to those who preceded this gospel age. We know of no reason why the Lord would refuse to receive those who make a consecration after the close of the gospel age and its high calling and before the full opening of the millennial age. The proverbial scripture which we always use is Ecclesiastes 11:3, where the tree falleth, there it lies. And there's the scripture. What are we talking about? And therefore, the character of those Jews who rejected Jesus with such hardness of heart would come back in the same condition as it would take some time to receive their blessings, as the Bible indicates. Let me take you a step backward in Psalms 106 chapter. The abominations of Israel, including sacrificing their children to idols, is really notable. Some brethren might believe that all it takes for Israel is to recognize the Messiah as Christ, and they will bless everyone else. Going back to the scripture, where the tree falleth, there it lies. Don't the wrong deeds committed in this life require recompense in the coming age? Think about what will they say to their children when they're awakened. I'm sorry for sacrificing you. We often speak about how wicked Herod and others were in killing those who were innocent. Are these idolatrous Israelites simply to say, I believe, and then bless the world? Are these people a part of Israel? Let's look at a scripture in John 1:47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming, and he says, Behold an Israelite indeed. Now, we are trying to define terms, and that's where we're leading to. Why did our Lord call Nathanael, Behold an Israelite indeed? Didn't Jesus know that Nathanael was born Jewish? Why did he call him Israelite indeed? He knew him by his birth. Although Brother Russell speaks from different standpoints at different times, I am convinced that his emphasis is the new covenant arrangement will bring blessings to those who are Israelites indeed, those whose hearts are circumcised like Nathanael, regardless of their former states. I do believe there will be a remnant of natural Israelites who will have their hearts in the proper condition at the beginning of the kingdom. However, I do not believe that those referred to by Stephen in Acts 7:51 will awaken with circumcised hearts in the kingdom. What about those Jews of today who do not believe the Torah was a divinely inspired word of God given through Moses, but merely a collection of writings by various men whose writings sometimes conflict with each other and furthermore are far from being orthodox? They do not have the circumcision of the hearts. Therefore, we looked at in Romans 2:10, to the Jew first means those individuals who are defined in Romans 2:29, those who are circumcised of the hearts. Reprint 45:55. I paraphrase what Pastor Russell said. Read it at your convenience, the entire reprint. The millennial blessings will be conferred only upon the willing and obedient, but the knowledge of righteousness, of truth, will fill the whole earth. Both Jews and the Gentiles will be required to approach the faith and obedience of Abraham and ultimately become Israelites indeed, in whom is no guile. Only such as shall be thus obedient will receive the full blessing of that time and attain perfection. All others will be cut off in the second death. We talk about the special privileges for natural Israel. This is what the pastor said. Reprint 59:64. At the inauguration of the new age of blessing, natural Israel will be granted a special place and privilege. What did he mean by that? This special privilege of preeminence in the Messianic kingdom, however, will not be granted to all who are Jews by blood, but only to those who prove loyal to the law and the prophets. Those who are Jews at heart, they will become Israelites indeed, and not merely outwardly. All others are merely Gentiles. End quote. We also look up to Brother Russell's writings in Volume 1. The Chart of the Ages during the Millennial Age, found in Volume 1, page 241. We'll come to that. We're looking at, here's the chart, brethren. I'll read it and you can just link yourself looking at it. We see the pyramid with the church at letter X, right there. And we know what that means. The great company as Y, Israel restored, Z, and W, world of mankind. My reasoning is that the intent of that chart is misunderstood. What do I mean by that? It gives many the illusion that all Israel will be the blessed nation. Right there. What do I mean by this? Let me walk you through the Chart of the Ages for a second. A Chart of the Ages is a general depiction of the teachings of the Bible. God's instructions to us is very clear in 2 Timothy 2:15. To firstly to study the scriptures and then go ahead and rightly divide or categorize the scriptures. Brethren, it's a visual aid to the scriptures. Over 30,000 scriptures can be located or depicted on this chart. One might say, how could we depict every scripture on this chart? The answer to that is every and any visual aid has its limitations. Every detail is not and cannot be shown on this chart. Let me use an illustration. Imagine a 25-story building where each floor has a plan relating to structural strength, electrical system, plumbing system, heating, ventilation, security system. All these components are put together to make a functional building. The plan for such an undertaking cannot be drawn on one single sheet of paper. No single sheet of paper has all the details. Picture if I was the one who was implementing that as a structural engineer. People who are implementing that plan with that one, just one sheet, will have utter confusion on their hands. Therefore, every visual aid has its limitation. So in the explanation of the chart on page 241, volume 1, which we touched upon earlier, paragraph 2, where it says, then Israel after the flesh, Z, including only Israelites indeed at the head of the earthly nations, quote unquote. This is from volume 1. I believe that really refers to the ancient worthies, who in Psalms 45th Psalm refers to as princes in all the earth. If that is not the case, where would the ancient worthies be represented on this chart? However, like I said, every visual aid has its limitation. Brother Russell clarified what he meant. Reprint 45:38, right before you. And I'm going to focus on the millennial age. He clarified by saying what he meant. And here is clearly mentioned as to where the ancient worthies are. In the previous chart of the ages, you don't see ancient worthies. Take a look at this chart, reprint 4538. During the mediatorial reign, after the functions of the church and the ancient worthies are described in the kingdom, the nation of Israel, who comes next? Ancient worthies. And then continue on. The nation of Israel is not separated as a distinct entity, but it's included as part of all the families of the earth. Princes in all the earth, ancient worthies, all the families of the earth, under mediators, kingdom in process of restitution. What did Brother Russell mean when he said Israelite, Israel, restored? Like I mentioned, I think he referred to the ancient worthies, he's whom he mentioned. We'll get some more clarity. Brother Russell further went and clarified again. Again, we have familiar words in volume 1, page 297. Let us remember that though the future blessings like the past will be to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, it will be in the matter of time only that the Jews will have the precedence to divine favor. Unfortunately, some have overemphasized this phrase, in the matter of time only, that the role of Israel as a conduit of blessing has been minimized. The expression bless our nation to describe their role in the kingdom was once used predominantly amongst the Bible students, but few use that expression today. Although there is no scripture that uses that phrase, there are several that say that is exactly the role of Israel, what it has in the kingdom. If the Jews are going to be a blesser nation, meaning that they will bless others in the kingdom, based on Zechariah 8:13, the scriptures do not say that they were a cursing nation. What does the scripture mean, brethren? It's talking about their blesser nation. This is the scripture we use as Bible students. The scripture simply means, just like the world around the nation of Israel saw how they were accursed by God because of their disobedience, similarly in the kingdom, they will receive a blessing if they obey and recognize that prophet. And that prophet is Acts 3:23. The Christ. Let's move on. Genesis 28 verse 14. Here God speaks to Jacob. That's the context. Not Isaac. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Isaiah chapter 19 verses 23 to 25. This is what the scripture says. And that is, I'll read it. There will be a high road then between Egypt and the Assyrians. Either shall visit other, and Egypt under Assyria be at peace. And with these a third people shall be matched. Who but Israel, source of the whole world's happiness? Such blessing the Lord of hosts has pronounced upon it. Blessed be my people in Egypt, and the home I have made for the Assyrian to dwell in. But Israel is the land of my choice. Why did I use this scripture? Is there a difference between being blessed and being a blessing? Each of us must have to determine for ourselves just what the scriptures really mean in Hebrew. And so, going back to what was said to Jacob, all the families of the earth to be blessed in Jacob and Jacob's seed. Genesis 28:14. We all agree that Isaac pictures the Christ, head and body. We looked at Galatians 4:28, says that we, like Isaac, are the children of promise. So whom does Jacob picture? Can we possibly think that he pictures the heavenly seed, the same as Isaac? The numberless stars of heaven picture the church and the great company, which no man could number. That was God's promise to Isaac. But the numberless dust of the earth is something quite different. Jacob pictures the earthly phase of the kingdom. He himself pictures the ancient worthies. His seed pictures the literal nation of Israel, Jacob's literal descendants. This promise says that it will be through Jacob and Jacob's seed. The Isaac seed is, of course, directing the blessing from heaven, that all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is what makes Israel a blesser nation Because the main blessing in the kingdom, brethren, is to receive life. Reprint 58:10. This is what Pastor Russell said. However, during the 1,000 years of the kingdom, as the scriptures declare, all nations shall bless themselves in becoming Abraham's seed, in coming into relationship with the kingdom, which will have an Israelitish basis. And we know the scripture in Zechariah 8:22-23, I'll read it. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew. That is a Jew saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So think about it. 10 men from all nations will hold the skirt of a Jew. Is this a literal skirt? Obviously not, brethren. This simply means that the kingdom, when the world of mankind see a true Jew, the definition of a true Jew again, who is circumcised of the heart, receive a blessing, they would say, what should we do to receive the same blessings you are receiving? Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The Bible uses the word Zion and the word Jerusalem to talk about what is to happen in the kingdom. We know the symbology. The city of Jerusalem was built on several mountains, the highest of which was called Zion. That's how the name came, Zion. Zion is used as a symbol of the heavenly face of the kingdom. Jerusalem, however, describes the earthly face. Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zechariah 8:3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. The law of the kingdoms comes from high, from Zion. It is broadcast to all nations from Jerusalem. Whether, brethren, this means that the earthly seat of government will be located in literal city of Jerusalem or not is debatable. That's not germane to our discussions. I mean, we can ask the question, ancient worthies will be resurrected. If the ancient worthy, suppose there's an ancient worthy who died, let's say, in outside the land of Israel, would they be moved there when they're resurrected, or will they be resurrected where they died? These are some issues which we can discuss. Nevertheless, that is definitely a scripture, and that is, it goes from Zion and from Jerusalem. No question about that. And that's what we are trying to unravel. What does that mean? If the above, the Zion, is symbolic, a part of it is symbolic, do we take a part of it literal? Or are they both symbolic? Are they both literal? I'm throwing out all these rhetorical questions for you to think about, because this is what precipitated my reasoning as to what do we mean when we say what we say. The covenants are very important to the Bible students. We know that the original law covenant God made with Israel in Mount Sinai. We know that Israel agreed to keep their part, but they failed. But what about the new covenant? And some Christians do believe that Jeremiah's scripture, 31:31, they believe that it's only Israel. Don't forget, they forget Judah. Because, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It was divided, as we know what happened there. And so, the Christian friends believe that the new covenant is made between God and believers in Christ. They spiritualize the word Israel and overlook the word Judah, thus being very inclusive. But that is definitely not the correct thought. It was not the apostle's thought in Romans when he talked about natural Israel and the covenant to be made with them. What did he mean by that? Romans 11:12. Now, if the fall of them, Romans 11:12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, definitely not, this is natural Israel, not spiritual. How much more their fullness? Verse 27. This is the covenant toward them when I shall take away their sins. When does the new covenant go into effect, brethren? this scripture says, when God takes away natural Israel's sins. Has he done that yet? No, he has not. But will he do it when the new covenant arrangement is inaugurated with a better mediator than Moses, the Christ, head and body? Absolutely. Let's see what Brother Russell said in Reprint 5164. The new covenant will begin to swallow up the old law covenant as soon as the kingdom is established. The scriptures indicate that the first to receive it will be the ancient worthies, raised from the dead to human perfection. They will form the nucleus of the new arrangement in the earth. Next in order will be those who have been known as Christians, but who have not been consecrated to death, and Jews who have been consecrated to the law, but who have been blinded. Gradually, the light will come to all who love righteousness and hate iniquity. Sprinkled from all sympathy with evil, they will make their declaration for full loyalty to God. In due time, this light will spread to all kindreds and tongues and nation. Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 11 is wonderful to keep in mind. He talks about the natural Israel, the chosen people of God of old, would be blinded in part until this select class is selected from both Jews and the Gentiles. Romans 11:25. He continues with verse 26. So all Israel shall be saved. Isn't this a wonderful promise to the chosen people of old? All Israel shall be saved. That is, they shall be saved from this blind condition that has engulfed them for so long. Not only will they be saved from their blind condition, but those who have died will be awakened from the prison house of death. In Reprint 1202, yet that period of disciplinary favor was not fruitless. Meaning, that discipline which the nation of Israel went through was not fruitless, for it did make ready a remnant of world, the good news of the new covenant. A remnant of Israel, Romans 9:27, prepared, instructed, and adapted to receive and transmit to the world the good news of the new covenant, sealed with the blood of Christ, and their period of disciplinary favor all the way down developed noble characters of whom the world was not worthy, Hebrews 11:38, who will yet occupy honorable positions as chiefs among men under the kingdom when it is fully set up and the times of restitution have begun. They were sentenced to a double or repetition of their already long period of waiting, during which God would show them no favor, manifest no interest in them. Every Jew of intelligence and piety is able to recognize the fulfillment of these predictions of the prophets. The earthly phase of the kingdom will be composed of the ancient worthies of the ages preceding the first advent of our Lord: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, and the Hebrew prophets, and other faithful ones will be in power as princes in all the earth. We saw that scripture, Psalms 45:16. Therefore, they will have the first blessing. Who? The ancient worthies. Not by reason of partiality in God's part in showing favor to these people, by virtue of the fact that he made a covenant with them as the posterity of faithful Abraham. And then it continues in column 2, paragraph 1. As the ancient worthies will attain perfection immediately under the new covenant and be granted a share in the kingdom, similarly all, in proportion as they shall understand and come into accord with the kingdom conditions, may proportionately to their sincerity and zeal make progress and more quickly reach perfection. And we touched upon this. I'll repeat another part of what I didn't repeat earlier. The new covenant will not be made with rebellious sinners. However, God's covenant will be with the mediator for Israel, guaranteeing forgiveness and reconciliation to all of Abraham's natural seed, who will exercise the faith and obedience of Abraham. The work of the mediator with Israel and the world of mankind, who are to be blessed, must become Israelites indeed. During the millennium will be their instruction, enlightenment, and uplifting out of sin and death, out of ignorance and superstition, out of depravity and unbelief, up to human perfection. So that at the end of the millennium, all of Abraham's seed, all of his faith and obedience will have reached human perfection and be ready for the mediator to deliver them over to the Father, that God may be all in all, the unwilling and the rebellious, after due trial being cut off during the millennium in the second death. The new covenant is given to Israel and the world only indirectly. The Father's dealings are not with Israel nor with the world under this new covenant. We know who the new covenant is made with. If you want more clarification, ask Brother George Tabak. I'm trying to concise my time, Brother George. But with the new covenant is made with the mediator, brethren, because during the gospel age, he's accepting the church as the members of the body of this great mediator. Through the merit of the head, when the entire mediator shall be complete, the covenant will come into force, become effective to all the families of the earth, thus constituting the blessing mentioned in the covenant made with Abraham. At the end of the mediatorial kingdom, the whole world will have reached human perfection and be quite competent to keep every requirement of the divine law. Then the world will be ready to be turned over to the Father by the mediator, who will then step out from between God and men and thus bring God and humanity together in covenant relationship. Paul extends Israel's role in the future kingdom of Christ by referring to God's covenant and by saying there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn ungodliness from Jacob, Romans 11:26. Zion, or the glorified church of believers, shall play a role in turning the fleshly children of Abraham back to God, verse 28. How true this shall be. Israel missed the chief opportunity, that of the upward calling of God in Christ, Philippians 3:14. They were cut off. They became enemies. But they are an elect people because of the faith of their fathers. God will not dishonor his promises to the Father because the sons have sinned. No, he will fulfill his promises to them by bringing the children into harmony with himself, just as their fathers were beforehand. So, in Romans 11:32, we see, for the past 2,000 years, they lived as unbelievers, not believers in God, but in the revelation of God, as it is in Christ Jesus. He shall yet have mercy upon them, and what a mercy that shall be. One of the most important promises that Israel received from God has been fulfilled within our very lifetimes. It is that they will be reconstituted a nation and returned to the land from which they were driven out. Ezekiel 37:1-6, and Jeremiah 30:11. Jeremiah 30:11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations. Whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Note that the Lord here says that he is going to make a full end of all other nations. What does this mean? We suggest that it means the arbitrary divisions into nation states that has produced such rivalry and distress will be dissolved. But interestingly enough, not Israel's. It is as though there will be a continued awareness, even into the kingdom, of those who are part of the nation of Israel. This scripture is not yet fulfilled. Israel still has some lovers, notably the governments of Great Britain and the United States. But this prophecy says that a time will come when these supporters will withdraw their support and Israel will stand alone. It is then that God is able to show his mighty hand and fight for them as he did in the days of old. Ezekiel 38:11. God regathers Israel to her land. He does this to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham that he would give him the land, a promise that had not been fulfilled when Abraham died. Nations come against her with the intent of wiping her off the face of the earth, and God fights for her so that his name may be glorified. Then what? Is that the end of it? Not at all. The blessings flow first to Israel and through Israel to all the families of the earth. The objective is that the entire world joins itself to Israel, becomes part of Israel, and constitutes the numberless earthly seed. All other nations disappear as nations. Only the nation of Israel remains. Israel's special status is shown in the Chart of the Ages. We saw the pyramid. A large pyramid rests on plane N, real or reckoned perfection in the millennial age. It is the last pyramid on the chart and represents the completed work of restoration. As we saw, the two sections represent church, great company. Below that, one section representing restored Israel. Under them, the rest of the world of mankind. The idea that the Gentiles actually become Israelites is well supported in the scripture. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. There's one witness. Second witness. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and other shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. It should not be surprising that everyone must give up his own nationality and become an Israelite indeed. That is, after all, exactly what has happened to you and I, brethren. Paul used this analogy of taking branches out of the wild olive tree, referring to Gentiles, and making them a part of a good olive tree, Israel's promises. Romans 11, chapter 11, verses 24 and 26. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to natural Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all natural Israel shall be saved, as it is written, they shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, the Christ, head and body, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, natural Israel. After the glorification of the church, then will come the blessing of the earthly seed, as the chiefs of this earthly seed will be princes in all the earth, as we saw the ancient worthies. So later on, all who come under that terms of new covenant will be joined to Israel, and all also become the seed of Abraham. Eventually, the seed of Abraham, as foretold by the Lord, shall be as the sands upon the seashore for multitude. In becoming, there's the last reprint of what Pastor said. I'll paraphrase. In becoming thy seed, reprint 45:37. In becoming thy seed, shall all the families of the earth bless themselves. Seems to be the literal rendering of one statement of God to Abraham in connection with the covenant made with him. But the blessing of all who come through the spiritual seed, the glorified church, head and body. So God's plan seems to be one of giving more blessings to the spiritual seed and the less to the natural seed, though very great blessings will be the portion of all who come into harmony with him. The result will be glorious. All the families of the earth will be blessed. Brethren, in summary, what we started out to explore were the following. What does the word favor mean? What was the intent of the favor? What does it mean when the scriptures refers to blessings will come to the Jew first? Who constitutes a Jew in the kingdom? We looked at the definitions of Israel, word Israel. Why did our Lord call Nathanael an Israelite indeed? Who fits this category of an Israelite indeed in order to receive a blessing in the kingdom? And what happens to those who fall into the category of a Gentile? I might as well add, you cannot be a Gentile in the kingdom and receive a blessing. You have to be a Jew indeed to receive a blessing in the kingdom. Can you imagine an Arab being called a Jew in the kingdom? I don't know what's going to happen, but brethren, God has wonderful things in store for us. What does the term blessed nation mean? Who's the new covenant made with And on whose behalf is it made for? Is there a difference between the words blessing and blessed? What will be the end result? Brethren, we may not be that far apart as we can isolate the exact definitions and meanings of terms in the areas of difference and also articulate the other person's point of view in the language they accept, even if we don't necessarily agree with their position. I would be happy to share my thoughts with anyone who wished to do so. I understand it is not something you can comprehend everything within an hour and then internalize, because we do have wonderful lineage and heritage about Jews, the word Jew, and so on and so forth. Nevertheless, the intent of this discussion, again, going back, is to be like Bereans. Let's look at what the scriptures talk about. What was the intent? What is the definition of an Israel? And who's a Jew in the kingdom? And when we see all of that, how wonderfully the scriptures do help us. And I'd be glad to share the thoughts. If you want it, there's my email address. I'd be delighted to share that with you all. May the Lord add his blessings. Ask for your forgiveness, anything which was said or done amiss.